Joshua called 12 men to come wade in the water with me. They wrestled out 12 big old stones, a memorial to be. Well, one by one they stacked them stones before God's people's eyes, just to be a landmark on the shore after all of them died. After all of them died. Stacked them stones one on another, stacked them stones for all to see. Stacked them stones one on another, stacked them stones for you and me. For the children to see.
Well, it's Thursday evening, 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, and you are on the Old Paths broadcast. I'm Brother Brandon Teague, your host, and got my co-host alongside me here. Bring him in just a minute. It is good to be back with you on the air, and we're bringing gospel radio to you, bringing the Word of God, bringing to you truth. As the intro song says, we're stacking them stones one on another. One dose of truth at a time. We know you can't take it all at one time, so we're giving you one stone of truth at a time. And on this very, very, very hot August day in Texas, and bring in my brother from the great north up in Minnesota, the pastor of Old Paths Baptist Church in Northfield, Minnesota. Up where I'm assuming it's below 90 degrees today, I don't know, but Brother Jason Cooley, how are you, brother?
Good, brother. It's a nice day up here. It got a little rainy and a little muggy here afterwards, but we've been having some cool mornings. Man, we've been getting up, and it's been, I get up in the morning early and get up, it's like 55 degrees in the morning here. It's just incredibly cool.
Don't even talk like that, brother. Everything I got out in the yard is turning brown and wilting, and grasshoppers are about to eat everything we've got.
Brother, we got beautiful grass, and it's green and everything here.
Well, it must be nice, brother. I wouldn't move up north for it, but it must be nice. No, I'm telling you, it's hot. Our ground. I live on black land. Of course, you visited my home, but I live on black land dirt. And I'm telling you, there the ground in my yard is cracked so wide. I'm scared to let my chihuahuas out in the yard. I'm afraid they'll fall in a crack and never come back. But
that might be a good thing.
Oh no, I love my dogs. But anyway, no, I'm serious. I'm gonna tell you what happened, and I don't know if I've even shared this with you, but last week. My 15-year-old son Jared, he's into riding horses, and we just got him a roping horse. And of course, you know the story of his Palomino horse died.
Yes.
Untimely death a couple weeks ago. And well, anyway, we found him a paint horse, and we just gotten him, and he had just saddled him up and rode him around the yard a little bit, and I thought, you know what, I'm going to get on that horse and ride him a little bit. I used to ride horses when I was younger. And, you know, I'm not a real skinny guy. I wouldn't go as far as to say I'm just enormously fat, but I'm not a skinny guy. And I'm not the longest legged person in the world either. Well, I went to step up into that saddle, and I put my foot in the stirrup, and I pulled on that saddle horn. And when I did, the saddle started coming around toward me. So instead of just trying to go ahead and get on and then straighten the saddle up, I stepped back down. And when I did, I stepped in one of those cracks. And my foot turned sideways, and the bottom of my foot was looking across the yard. So I've been limping around. Of course, I did tell you about that. I've been limping around here for about a week now. And but anyway, that's all. That's what this dry weather is good for.
Yeah, you better make sure you keep icing that foot and stay off of it, brother. Don't be doing too much on that. You get that thing. I did an injury when I was 19 years old. I was in martial arts, and I did a lot of, ground fighting and just tournaments and all that kind of stuff, and ended up cracking my ankle a good one, man. That thing just turned, and oh boy, did it hurt? And you know what? Every once in a while, that thing will turn on me years later because I should have stayed off of it and let it heal right, but I didn't. So anyway, that's not Dr. Cooley hour here, but I thought I'd just mention that.
Yeah, well, it felt like a rubber band broke on the side of my ankle, so it was a lot of fun. But I'm walking on it, and I'm doing fine. I just had to wince a little bit every now and then. But anyway, it's good. It's good to be back on the air, and we want to have a good show tonight. And tonight we're going to be talking about the strange woman. We're continuing our discussion on the strange woman. And for those who've been listening to the show. Don't know that we'll finish tonight. Not sure. And if we don't finish tonight, just listen in next week because, you know, this is teleprompter free radio. We just do it as we feel like it, and we're not on anybody's schedule, not punching any clocks. We're just talking and enjoying talking about the Word of God, enjoying talking about, and sometimes we don't even enjoy what we're talking about, but. But as we're talking about these current events and things that are going on, you know, some things are not enjoyable. Some things are for your benefit, and they're not pleasant to hear. But which leads me right into we started the segment on this show, the first half hour to hour, however long we feel like we need to talk about it, a segment we decided we would do called Wake Up. And, you know, my desire is to wake people up, and I know it's your desire too. I'll just go ahead and tell folks, you know, it's different for everybody. It's different for everybody when I say wake up. Here's what I'm saying. You know, we've been told our whole life that the world is a certain way. We have this house of cards that's been built for us by the powers that be. And we are told that the world is a certain way, and we're to look at it a certain way. And we're told that, you know, our political parties in the United States are broken up into two parties, which Republican and Democrat. And, you know, the Republican is for the rich man. He's for the industry. He's for all those things. And he's also the religious wing of the political parties. And then we're told that the Democrat is for the working man, and he's for the underprivileged, and he is, you know, he's a slimy liberal. I want to tell you something. They're all slimy. They're all, I mean, you know, politics, if you break the word down into two parts, poly and tics, poly means many, and tics are bloodsuckers, and that's pretty much what they are. They're as much as stinking bloodsuckers up there in Washington, and... You know, it's called having, some people call it doing a paradigm shift. And I don't know about all that fancy talk, but I'll just say, you know, what that means is you have to go from believing everything is one way to questioning everything that you know. And that's hard for people. Now, I'll never forget the day that I woke up. And when I say I woke up, some people call it having an epiphany. Or a moment of clarity, or whatever they want to call it. But what happens is when you finally realize that everything that you've been told outside the Word of God is pretty much a lie. And that's hard for people because our pride won't let us accept that we've been lied to about most everything in our life. And because it tears away at the foundation of who we actually are. But I'll never forget it, Brother Cooley. A number of years ago, I was doing some sermon research, and I typed something into search engine, and it brought me to a web page. And on the middle of that web page was a link which said 9/11 was an inside job. And just purely out of curiosity, I clicked on that link, and it took me to Infowars.com, and there I found a multitude of information that I had never heard before. And, you know, people would say, well, that's a bunch of conspiracy, nut job, wacko bull malarkey. But, you know, it's like somebody once said, it's not a conspiracy if you can prove it. And, you know, so I began to investigate, is anybody with with, you know, any curiosity about them would do. And that's what I did. I began to investigate them, began to check things out. And I began to question some of the answers I'd been given. And I began to find out that some of this conspiracy wacko stuff was actually true. And, you know, the majority of it. And I began to get concerned about financial things. I began to get concerned about political leaders. I began, and I have over time woken up and realized that you know, we're like rats on a sinking ship here, and it's time to wake up and realize some things that are going on. So that's why I think it's a good name for it, is wake up. And you got some things you want to start off with tonight. So I've had my little speech. So you go ahead, brother. Take off.
Amen, brother. I when you look at just some current things that are going on in our world today, there's, you know, first of all, let's take this. I say wake up, because look at this situation with Alex Rodriguez. Here's a baseball player, and everybody's making a big deal. Now listen, what this guy do? Well, this guy, he lied. First of all, he lied. Mm-hmm. Oh, wow, well, that's something new, isn't it? He lied. The second thing that he did was he took steroids. Mm-hmm. Oh, okay, he took steroids. Oh, okay, wow. Now, let me just say a few things to you about that. I don't care if that man took steroids.
I don't care.
It has nothing to do with my life. It's not going to affect my life one bit. It isn't going to change anything. I'm not going to lose any sleep over that guy doing steroids. It has nothing to do. If he's going to die, if he's going to take steroids and die, that's his business. It's not that I don't care for his soul. It's that man, he chooses his own path. Just like if you eat too much food, just like if you do too much, if you do something that's going to damage your body, if you do drugs, you're going to kill yourself. Now, if he commits a crime against another man, then that's another story. Then that's civil government's job to get in between that and to deal with that when somebody else has been injured. But for me to make a big deal about a guy that's making hundreds of millions of dollars a year, and he's out there and it becomes big news and it's on all the stations that, hey, this guy did steroids, I don't care. I honestly don't. I could care less if the guy does steroids. Here's the problem. There's other things going on in our world right now. We have a government, we have a president of the United States that goes on the Jay Leno show, and he goes on the show, and he tells everybody, and he lies to the American people, outright lies to them. Now, here's a lie that's been told, but do you see anybody really talking about that lie that the president's told? What did he tell? Well, the president of the United States got on Jay Leno, and he said what? He said, there is no domestic spy program. Oh, there's not a domestic spy program. We're not spying on you. Well, that's a complete lie.
Right.
Now, that lie affects all of us. Why? Well, because Big Brother is watching us. Big Brother is going through our phone conversations. Big Brother is monitoring our internet access. Facebook is spying on us and giving information through backdoor servers in a program called Prism, giving backdoor information to who? To the government, so they can store it and they can use it against us someday. Yeah, that would be an important thing for me to know about. That would be an important thing for me to talk about. Wake up, folks. The real important thing is right there. This guy's spying on you. He's using government. He's not the only one. George Bush started it. It's been around for a while.
It was actually back during Clinton. It was called Project Echelon.
Right, right. But it's just got on steroids with if you want to use that term, that program on steroids is when Bush got into office, and after 9/11, then you have President Obama that has doubled down on it even more. He's spying on everybody. Everybody's
right.
Being spied on. Everybody in America. All your phone conversations, all your internet access, everything. Well, why? What's the big deal about this? Why is this going on? Now, you know, we need to wake up and see what's really going on here. Now, there's so much scripture, and I could get into it. I mean, there's so much. But if you understand Revelation chapter 13, you go there. And we may do a show on that in the future where I talk about, or rather, Brother Brandon and I talk about that. But in Revelation 13, you see all the world wondering after the beast, that no man will be able to buy, no man will be able to sell, nobody will be able to do anything without the beast. Without the mark of the beast, without the control. Why? They want to know where you're at and everything. Why? Well, because Christians are the enemy, that's why. This world is anti-Christ. If you thought that this prison program, this spy program, was for Muslims, you're nuts. It's not for Muslims. Muslims are going to go into the New World Order just like every other group is. The only people that are going to stand up to the New World Order are born-again, God-fearing, Bible-believing Christians. Those are the ones that are going to stand up to it because they see it coming. They see what the culmination of this all is. The truth is that Satan is not omnipresent, and he's not all-knowing.
Amen.
He can't know everything. He can't do that. So what does he have? He's got a program called PRISM that people that are led by the Antichrist run, and what are they doing? They're monitoring everything you say and everything you do, where you're at, to track you, to find out what you're doing in every aspect of your life. And this can be proven by Scripture, but tonight's not the time to go through that. That's just a hint for the future that we'll cover it sometime in the near future. But this is not an accident. This is planned. He went on the Tonight Show to cover up everything, to entertain the world and entertain the populace. But he did say one thing, brother Brandon, that strikes me.
What's that?
The one thing that he did say was this. He got on there and he said, you know, you're more likely to get into a car accident than you are to be a victim of a terrorist attack.
Mm-hmm.
Well, listen to that. Out of the mouth of the devil, the truth actually comes out. You see, what did he just say to you? He said, we are spending trillions of dollars. We are spending absolute trillions of dollars to protect you from terrorists. And guess what? You're more likely to die in a car wreck than you are to be subject to a terrorist attack.
Yeah. Insanity at its best. And, you know, like we talked about earlier in the day, you know, not only are they spending billions and billions and billions of dollars to supposedly protect us from terrorist attacks, they are arming the very people that they claim to be protecting us from.
That's right, brother. That's exactly what they're doing. You see over – now, here's another thing that's been swept under the rug. Oh, we got to ramp up protection. It's Obama's birthday. Caesar's birthday was Monday. So they were concerned about – when I say Caesar, I'm talking about Obama. But his birthday was Monday. So they were all worried about all these attacks that were going to take place at all these consulates and everywhere that was all over the world. So they're on heightened alert. And now Al Qaeda, the boogeyman comes out. Hey, guess what? The boogeyman came back out. He's been inside for a while, but the oogie boogie woogie man came out again. It's called Al Qaeda. Never mind that they helped us. They were paid by the United States government, the CIA, to go in and destroy dictators here recently with Libya and other countries.
Right.
But guess what? They're our enemy. Here's how it works. See, Al-Qaeda in Libya, they're our friends. But if they go over to another country, they change uniforms just like a WWF wrestler does, and then they turn to be a good guy. So they're a good guy, then they're a bad guy. Now listen, wake up. Don't be a fool. That's ridiculous. It's
right.
Absolutely ridiculous.
It's just like we were fighting the Taliban over in Afghanistan, and then we airlifted them to safety.
You ever get the idea that what you are and what your children are and your children, you know, that you send over to war, which I don't believe you should send your children over to.
Amen.
But you send your children over to war. You know what? You're on a big chessboard, led by the satanic antichrist spirit and led by the devil. You're on a big chessboard, and all the pieces are chess pieces that the bankers are holding, being led by the devil, and they are funding both sides of that war, and they are watching your children die. They're watching them die and throwing them off of the chessboard and throwing them to their death.
That's right. Amen.
That's exactly what they're doing.
And if you listen to this tonight and you're saying, you know, I don't really believe all this stuff, I want to give you something. I want to give you a project. You know, get on your computer. You're on it right now. Open up a new window, or do this after we're done. Whatever. Open up a window. Type in the name Smedley Butler. Smedley. Smedley Butler. You say, who in the world is Smedley Butler? Oh, he was just a very highly decorated general. back in the 40s. And he wrote a very important book, and he testified before Congress. He wrote a book called War is a Racket, in which he exposed the very thing Brother Cooley's talking about, that the international bankers fund both sides of the war. That way, no matter who wins, they come out ahead, because they make money on the backs of dead civilians. They make money. They own the war machines. They own all the mechanisms of war, and they make money off the destruction and the reconstruction that they cause through their war machine. They also make money off the taxes of the people that pay for the war machines, and they do not give two hoots about your child dying in a war. That's just collateral damage. They don't care about the lives that they destroy during the war. That's just collateral damage, because they are the ruling, controlling elite. They are the Antichrist crowd, and they enjoy getting richer and richer and richer, and they enjoy watching the poor cattle of this world as they look at us as just road trash being destroyed and crushed under their tires and under their boot heels. And Smedley Butler finally saw it for what it was, and he simply exposed it. Not only that, Brother Cooley, and I'm sure you may already know this, but he also testified against the Nazi Party of the United States, of which George W. Bush's grandfather, Prescott Bush, the senator, was a part of. So, you know, our former president, President Bush, you know, you say that's blasphemy in some independent Baptist circles to say a bad word, a negative word about George W., but his grandfather was a Nazi, and it's no surprise that he was a part of the Thule Society, Skull and Bones, at Yale University, and so was his dad. And you know, this whole thing is rigged. This whole thing is a shell game. It's watch this hand while the other hand does something and takes away your freedoms. So, you know, my goodness, like you said, Alex Rodriguez and this whole thing, and you know, and I guess Alex Rodriguez is big news, you know, up north, but down here it's Nelly Cruz, because we're Texas, you know, we got the Texas Rangers, and he also wound up big game suspension for the performance enhancing drugs, and that's in the news. And in the meantime, brother, down here in the South, while all this garbage is going on, you never hear stories about a little girl. About a little girl who ended up being killed by something that took place. This little girl named Alexandria. The headline reads, "Toddler dies in CPS captivity after being taken from marijuana-smoking parents." Now, not that I'm on here promoting the use of marijuana, but you have a mom and dad who smoked a little marijuana to help them sleep at night. Had no effect on the child whatsoever. Not that I'm condoning its use, but I'm saying what they were doing was not detriment to the health of their child. CPS finds out about it, comes in, takes their little girl away, and puts her, get this, in the home of a convicted pot dealer, and little girl dies in the custody of that person. Now, you don't hear about that in the mainstream news.
No, and I'll tell you another thing, brother. Anytime you put something into the hands of the federal government or the state governments and you tell them to do it, they are going to ruin it. They did it with Social Security. They did it with – they're doing it with health care right now. They can't even fund their own bill. They can't even – Obama has to sign an executive order exempting himself from putting this bill into law. He can't even pass the bill. He can't even keep it out there. He can't do it. Why? Why can't he do it? Well, he can't do it because he knows that it's going to sink him. It's going to sink the economy worse than what it is. He knows that they won't be reelected. His little buddies won't. He sees how bad it really is. This bill is horrible.
Mm-hmm.
They can't do anything right. You give them anything and they will mess it up.
Now, you talk about Obamacare?
Yeah, Obamacare is they can't even enact Obamacare here recently. This individual or this mandate was withheld for a year because they can't enact it right now. They're not ready for it. The states aren't even ready for it. It's just a joke. He's not even following his own law that he signed. It's just ridiculous. His star piece, but do you ever hear about that anywhere? No, of course not. They're not going to talk about that. It's just, meanwhile, you got a little girl here that died. Why? Well, because government made a decision. Because some fools made a decision.
Mm-hmm.
And they to take a child out of somebody's home.
They kidnapped her.
Right, and gave them to somebody else and ruined that child's life. But I'm supposed to trust government with everything else. I'm getting ready to preach a series here pretty soon, When Government Becomes God. And that is one case right there you could say where government became God.
Right. And how did this pretty little blonde-haired, blue-eyed little girl die? She died from blunt force trauma to the head. Somebody beat her in the head. I mean, she's a beautiful child. I hope you go online and research this and look at the picture of this little girl. I mean, you know, Brother Cooley, I've seen pictures of your little girl that you posted on Facebook today. I mean, you know, it makes me think of this little girl. Just a pretty little girl, innocent as can be, loving little child. There's a picture on here of her and her dad, and she was taken from his home, and she was murdered. All because somebody thought they could play God and came in and tore a family apart.
You ain't a kidding, brother, and that's what they're doing all the time. That's what they want to do. That's the goal of this world. We got to wake up and understand what we're really dealing with here, but also understand. I want folks to understand when I tell you to wake up. I don't mean just get on board of this non-501c3, which I am, and which we, Brother Finney and I, and so is Brother Brandon, we help churches come out of the 501c3. That's a very important, and, you know, probably soon again sometime we'll do another show on the 501c3 and talk about that again, you know, sometime down the road. It's important to kind of refresh those things and go over them again. But, you know, with this gay ruling that took place with gay marriage and all these other things that are happening right now, I'm not talking about just politically waking up. But understand, like, that men like Alex Jones and other men like that that mean well by what they do, they don't understand the spiritual significance. I'll give you an example of this. I heard Alex Jones say this, that humanity will rise up and will defeat the New World Order. No, that's the spirit of Antichrist, to say, because what humanity will do is wonder after the beast, and they will rise up. It's like the phoenix rising in occultism. It's the same thing. It's
right,
that
can
a man
I,
will rise.
Can I do my Alex Jones impression?
Sure, brother.
The answer to 1984 is 1776. I had to do it one
good,
time.
Brother. That's pretty good, brother. But you know, with Alex, I mean, I like the guy. A lot of things about him, so I don't want to think that I'm just, you know, cutting the guy down, because I'm not. But the man needs to get saved. He needs to get born again.
Amen.
By the Spirit of Almighty God. He needs to have Jesus Christ in his soul, and repent of his sins, and be born again, and know the truth. Because when you know it, you see, they're looking for that answer. They're going to find their answer. It's going to be the Antichrist. We got to wake up and know. Listen, wake up, folks. This is all the spiritual wickedness in high places, that the principalities, the powers, the spiritual wickedness, the rulers of the darkness of this world, they are all being led by Antichrist. That's what this is. Don't lose sight of that. It's a spiritual battle found in the Word of God.
Right. Amen. Brother, we're up on our first break, so we're going to have to take a break. And we come back on the other side, we'll finish some more of this stuff. We'll continue on with our wake-up segment. But, man, what a great song. I want to introduce it from the Marksman Quartet we're about to go to. It's a song written by a former country music songwriter by the name of Lance Carpenter. I just want to tell the story behind it, and we'll take our break. Brother Lance Carpenter wrote many famous country and western songs. He's on up in years, and he'd been very suicidal, a heavy drinker, and a lost man. His wife got born again, started attending a church. They moved down in Florida, I believe, and the whole church was praying for Lance Carpenter. And finally, after many pleadings, he finally went to church with his wife, and they've been praying for him for quite some time. And Lance came in. He walked in the back door of the church, and he'd been suicidal. He'd been thinking about killing himself. But he went with his wife. He walked in the back door, and when he did, the pastor called his name as he came in the back door. And Lord smote his heart, and he saw himself as a lost sinner. He went down to that altar. He got down on his knees, and he believed and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior, repented of his sins, got born again, and now he writes songs for the Lord. He's a great Christian man. Brother Lance Carpenter wrote this song. It's called "Don't Take Your Life, Take Mine," on the Old Paths broadcast. We'll be right back after the break.
I know I was losing every battle. My mind was fighting a war I couldn't win. Satan said, "You're better off dead than alive." So I had decided that I'd take my life. My soul outside the gates of hell, that hour of weakness, my troubled mind fell. Oh, but then I heard Jesus calling my name. He rescued this sinner with mercy and grace. Somebody was praying, I heard Jesus saying, "Don't take your life, don't take your life, don't take your life, take mine." Then my mind went back to an old and the preacher who told me Jesus died for the lost. I thank God he held me and would not let go. He didn't just save my life, but he saved my soul. Somebody
take your life, take mine. Praise God. I tell you what, I'm thankful Jesus gave his life for me. Amen. I'm thankful that I'm saved. I'm thankful that I have eternal life. I thank God that so long ago he showed me that I was lost. He showed me that I was lost in sin, and that my sins were going to send me to a place called hell. And I'm thankful to God that he died for me and he paid for my sins. He paid what I could not pay, and I'm thankful for salvation through his precious blood, and that he's my Savior. Amen. Well, brother, let's get back into this thing. Let's get back into it. We were talking about all the things that are going on right now in our in our country, in our world. And you know how so many things, you know, we see this nonsense on television, all this talk on the talk shows about stuff that doesn't even matter. And yeah, you know, I realize you're not much of a sports fan at all. Of course, you're not. And I'm at the other end of the spectrum. Of course, I mean, I'm not a fanatical person about sports. I enjoy watching a little football if the Cowboys are playing. I could care less about much of anything else as far as sports goes. But you know, I don't want to sit and listen to it all day. I don't care about that stuff. I don't get obsessed with it. And I know some people do. These people that have these fantasy sports leagues, it's like, don't you have a real life? Can't you get serious for 1 minute about something? Don't you care that there's injustice in this world? Don't you care that we're drowning? Our country is drowning in just absolute immorality and filth, while Christian people just absolutely just throw away everything God has given them and done for them. It's mindless what goes on. You know, and then you got, like you said, we got our president. He ain't my president. You know, he's not even a U.S. citizen. But we got this guy masquerading as our president. And, you know, here he goes on the most popular talk show on television and cuts up and jokes around while things, you know, and highlights this Trayvon Martin business. And, you know, I realized that everything that he and Jay Leno talked about was scripted out. They had plans to talk about it. They went through it all in meetings, and they had a script they followed. And again, they brought up the Trayvon Martin garbage. And meanwhile, down in Florida, and I don't know what date this is where this happened. And brother, you may know more than I do as far as the date, but I know it happened in Gulfport, Florida. And I mean, it must have been very recent. But anyway, in Pinellas County, of course, I don't know if it had been too recent because we're in summer, but you had three teenage black boys who unmercifully beat, kicked a 13-year-old white boy. Who from the video, and there's video of it, and you can go on YouTube and just type in three black teens beat white teen on a bus, and it'll come up. You'll find it. And, you know, they beat him unmercifully, and the school bus driver didn't do a thing. You got some thoughts on that, brother?
Well, I don't know what the shape of the old man was. You know, I don't want to pick on him too hard because I don't quite understand where he was coming from. I don't think he was, if I had to guess, I'm just guessing, from the looks of the guy, I don't think he was racially motivated not to do anything or anything like that. I can't really, you know, comment on that as far as that goes. One thing I will say when I look at the situation, this man, or these three boys, these are young men. These three young men, they beat that kid mercilessly. I mean, they jumped on him and they pounded him, and they wouldn't stop. I mean, they didn't stop. Now the brother of George Zimmerman comes out and he says, "Hey, listen, you're Al Sharpton and Jesse Jackson are a bunch of hypocrites. You know, why didn't you come down here and talk about, why aren't you going and talk about this situation? Why won't you deal with this situation?"
Right.
You know, because they made his brother out to be the biggest racist that ever walked the face of the earth. You know?
Right.
And
I don't, did he comment on it? Has Jesse or Al commented on this situation to your knowledge?
I don't believe so. I think they've stayed out of it. They're not going to touch it. You know, they're not going to touch it at all with a 10-foot pole because they know it shows their hypocrisy and they'll lose too much money.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know,
they'll lose too much money.
Right. Yeah, I mean, you know, and why would they? I mean, the boy was the wrong color. And, you know, I'm not saying all that to be racist, and I'm certainly not I'm certainly not trying to come on here and vilify black people, because I mean I've got good friends that are black people, and I have no problem with black people. I know you don't either. I know you grew up very much in an integrated society, and you know exactly what I'm saying, and I know exactly where you come from. I spent the majority, and we were talking about Bible college and stuff the other day. I spent a year of Bible college walking the streets of Southwest Shreveport, Louisiana, which is one of the most gang infested areas, in a white shirt and a tie, knocking on doors and talking to people about Jesus. And, all I had with me was a New Testament and a pocket full of gospel tracts. And it never bothered me a bit to go over in those neighborhoods. I'm not racist, but I'm going to tell you something. It sickens me to see this double standard in America. And maybe there's black people out there who say, well, it's about time the coin got flipped the other way. And, I'm appalled at the way that blacks were treated years ago. I'll never forget growing up and going into a place that used to be a Ford dealership. When my grandfather, he was getting close to retirement age, and I went back into the shop, and this is in rural Southwest Arkansas, and I'll never forget seeing two water fountains, and one of them said whites only, and the other said colored. And that's the only time that I ever saw anything like that. But I mean, it made an impression on me, and I felt like, why does that have to be? I don't see why we had to have that attitude. I don't understand why there had to be that hatred. But you know what? Two wrongs don't make a right. Two wrongs don't make a right, and there's never been a society so willing to try to do something to make things better for another race of people than what white people have tried to do in setting things back right for black people. And yet it has been totally unappreciated. Matter of fact, even hated and resented. And I'm afraid it's going to get to this point in this country to where there's going to be a very serious backlash from white people when they finally get enough. And I'm not inciting it. I'm just simply observing it. And I'm simply telling you, I hear people talking about it, and people are getting absolutely disgusted with the lack of justice, for whites. And this racial war is heating up. There, I believe a lot of it is purposefully mishandled in order to incite more possibility of violence. We're heading toward collapse in America, and not only economic collapse, but the collapse of civil society. And I think people better wake up. They better realize that we better get back to living according to the Word of God and treating one another with kindness, treating one another with the love that Christ intended for us to show for our fellow man. We were talking right before we went on the air. You were telling me a story, and we got cut off because the show started, of you thinking you were about to get in a fight going in a convenience store from the way the Hispanic guy was looking at you. And there is. There's a racial hatred for people, of another race, another color in this country. And it's heating up, brother. It really is. And meanwhile, we're worried about, how many games A-Rod's going to miss, or how many games – Tim Tebow is going to get to play in, or we're worrying about stuff that means absolutely zero. And we better be concerned about things that are going to affect us and our families right here in America.
That's right, brother. But you got to understand that the devil is behind all this. The spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of out of chaos comes order, and that'll be a new world order, and that's what the desire is, that we make everything in America absolutely chaotic, and out of that chaos will come an order, which is that new order that they want to set up. So, I mean, it's we got to understand where this is coming from, and don't bite off and don't allow the devil to use that to get us all stoked up to try to, because they would love to have race wars. The devil loves that stuff, and this New World Order loves that stuff. They love that kind of act, hate that is spread. That they love that. That's what they want to do. That's their goal.
Mm-hmm.
Is to spread that hate around. Listen, it doesn't matter. Listen, if you're black, if you're white, if you're blue, I don't care what color you are. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners. You're a sinner just like I am. Whether you're a white sinner, a black sinner, you're just a sinner in God's eyes. He doesn't care what color you are, neither do I. What I do care about is you repent of your sins and get born again by the Spirit of God, believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And come to him repentance and faith, and maybe you'll start loving people. Al Sharpton's a mason. His goal is to make money, and his goal is to destroy. Jesse Jackson, the same way. They're a bunch of womanizers. They're a bunch of they're a bunch of adulterers and fornicators, and they're a bunch of wicked people. They're race baiters. They hate
Amen.
People. They don't love black people. They have put them in bondage to sin and wickedness. Is all they've done.
Mm-hmm. Amen. That
wake
is
up.
Absolutely, positively true. Amen. And we better wake up. If we don't wake up, man, I tell you what, there's no telling what you and I are going to have to endure as Christians at the hands of this old world if the Lord's return tarries at all. I'm telling you, we're coming down some really, really hard times in this country, and people had better. I tell you, I really think, you know, back in the beginning of this country, Benjamin Franklin suggested that the national bird be a turkey. I'm sure you've heard that before, but it was voted that the national bird should be an eagle, but honestly, I think both are wrong. I think the national bird should be an ostrich, because Americans like to do like the ostrich. They just want to stick their heads in the sand and pretend it's not going on around them. And you better get your head out of the sand or wherever your head is, and pay attention and get in the Bible. And discern the times, because we are in need of a good wake up, and so we're ringing the alarm bell here and trying to get people to cease. Brother, you think about time we get into the show tonight?
Sure, absolutely.
Amen. So we're going to get back into our study on the Proverbs 7 woman, the strange woman. She's a harlot. She is She's not a prostitute as her profession, but she is a harlot. She is a harlot in her actions, a harlot in her attire, and her harlot in her methods. And you know, one thing about it, and I've been talking about this in our congregation in between shows, there's a lot of women in our churches today who have these characteristics. Maybe they don't have all the whole package put together, and maybe they're not acting on these urges or acting out the things that this Proverbs 7 woman did. But yet there are women who, you know, for all accounts, claim to be godly, but yet have allowed ungodly behavior to creep in to their lives and become a distraction, to become a hindrance, become a temptation to the men around them, and become a grief to those maybe in their lives or people that they meet. And our ladies in our churches need to hear these things to make sure that if God points these things out to them, that they'll repent and confess them to God and get right with God about it. And if they begin to see these traits showing up in their daughters, that they correct it before it takes root, and that becomes their pattern for life. So, you know, and our young men need to be warned. They need to know, hey, listen, I don't need to, you know, if there's a young lady that, you know, I've shown some interest in, and she's shown some interest in me, and, you know, I'm curious about, of course, I'm not talking about young kids. I'm talking about marrying age young men. I'm talking about if there's a young lady that they're interested in, that they feel like, you know, maybe the Lord's later in his path, they need to analyze some of these things and make sure that these characteristics are not in that young lady, so that they don't wind up in heartache and heartbreak down the road when she begins to cheat on him or show these things blossom. So anyway, that's my take on it, and we're going to get into it tonight. We talked last show about the and of course we're not completely in. We titled the show tonight "Her Methods," but we're not quite yet there. That's where we're headed, and we may get there tonight. We may not get there tonight, but that's irrelevant. We're going to do what we do, and we'll let it all come out in the wash. But last week we talked about the eyes of a harlot and how she attracted with her eyes, and we've come to tonight to the fact that, you know, her attire is not really described in detail, but it's obvious. So let's get into that, brother. Why don't you take us from there?
Amen. Well, we talked about the eyes of a harlot, and that you got to be careful with the eyes. It taketh thee with their eyelids. The Bible says that they really, you know, the wrong lady will can just give a look, and you can know it. Ladies have to be careful about the way they look and everything, the way they dress and act. And then the
well, I think something happened there, Brother Cooley. I think Brother Cooley may have dropped out on us. Are you there?
Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you, man. It sounded like you just absolutely evaporated.
Man, I might have. I might have went off into NSA oblivion here for a while. I don't know.
I pushed the wrong button in Washington. Something happened.
Something happened. We know about it now. Can you hear me now?
I can hear you now. Obama's on the line.
Oh, man, that'd be scary. But
let's go ahead and tell him about it, brother.
Yeah, exactly. But the next thing is, does the Bible speak directly of what the attire of a harlot is? Well, not really. It really doesn't explain it. Why? Because it explains what a modest woman is, what the Bible says a modest lady is. Mm-hmm. And what a lady is supposed to be, and we can find the opposite in the scriptures. For instance, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. So then what this tells us is that a woman that is a godly woman, that's adorning herself properly with shamefaced sobriety, it's not going to be all about the gold, all about the money, all about the costly clothes, all mm-hmm. about to make a spectacle of themselves. Modest means not bold or forward. Now, see, modesty is not just what I wear to cover my body up. A lady could cover her body up but still have a bold attitude and not be modest.
Mm-hmm.
She could be forward and not be a modest lady. The word speaks of chastity, not loose or lewd. Moderate means not excessive or extreme, not extravagant, as a modest request or modest joy. It's that I'm not extreme. I'm not trying to walk in a room and say, man, look at me, you know, and you're, the outfit that you have on, it causes everybody in the whole room to turn their head and look right at you.
Yeah, but that's what was pushed on the society. Of course, that's the way the television tells women they ought to be. They ought to be knockouts, and that's the term. They want to be a knockout. They want heads to turn, be a head turner, be a knockout. You know, you talk about modest clothing. I had a professor in Bible college, and now he's a missionary to Thailand, and he finally broke out of Bible college. He did a jailbreak and went out on the mission field. He's a great man, and I thank God for him. We support him. His name is Bob Bowen, and he's given the rest of his life to the people of Thailand and Cambodia and Laos. And anyway, he's done a tremendous work. But anyway, his definition of modest was this. He said modest means long, loose, and lots of it. I never forgot that. I thought that was a good definition. Long, loose, and lots of it. In other words, don't cling to the body and show off everything a woman's got, and it ought to cover her. Amen? And,
right. She doesn't have to do that. Ladies, you're beautiful to a man's eyes no matter how you dress, in the sense of, whether it's just dressing, whether you're dressing modestly. That doesn't mean you can't have some style or anything like that. what it means is that you're not trying to attract somebody else. You're not bold, so you stand out before everybody. And you're going to be pretty. You're going to be beautiful to a man anyway because of the nature of you being a woman. The nature
right.
of you being a lady, because God made man to look at women. He designed
right.
them for man. He designed a lady for man. He created her for the man. That's what the Bible says.
Mm-hmm. Amen. You know, and I want to say this as a man. The most attractive thing about a woman is her femininity. Just the soft feminine nature of a woman is attractive. You know, there's nothing more unattractive to me than to see a woman try to look like a man, to talk rough like a man, I used to hear a woman say, you know, I used to hear women argue about the whole pants and dress issue, and one woman said, well, what if I need to run a chainsaw? And somebody said, well, if you can't do it in a dress, don't do it. And, you know, there's some things that I'm not saying a woman can't run a chainsaw, but, you know, I don't think I would be attracted to a chainsaw-toting mama. I just don't think that would be attractive to me. There's certain things that ought to be left for a man to do. And, you know, I remember years ago my dad was into rodeo, and I remember seeing a rodeo queen from Oklahoma with a big dip of Copenhagen in her lip. And, man, what an attractive sight that was, seeing her spit her Copenhagen juice out. You know, that's just – I'm not promoting Copenhagen juice for anybody. I'm just saying, you know, there's certain things that make a woman very unattractive. And being masculine and proving that she can do what a man can do is not attractive. A woman should be a woman. And a man should be a man. This androgynous America is ruining our, you know, what God created.
Well, it's tough to get into this, really, but that's all a Masonic, that's all an esoteric religious design. That's the devil's design to be
right.
the androgynous being, the man-woman together, everything you see about masonry and all those other things, and the cults, you see this merging of the man and woman, the female and the male together. It's this perfect androgynous being. And that's what they want. They want to destroy a lady's femininity. They want to destroy her submissiveness. They want to make her a man. And like I said in my feminism series, you are not, you need to understand, a husband needs to understand this, a wife needs to understand this, your daughters need to understand this, you are not a female man. God did not create you to be a female man. You are not that. You are
mm-hmm.
a wonderful creation of God, and you're made to be woman, not man.
Amen. Amen. Go ahead on with it, brother. Go ahead and take us. We got a minute for a break. Let's see how much time. Let me look here and see how much time. We got about a minute for a break. So go ahead and
modesty,
talk for a minute.
Okay, bro, that modesty that we're dealing with is a harlot will be the opposite. She will try to draw attention to herself. The strange woman tries to draw attention to herself. Turn every man's head. Get the attention of a man when she walks in a room. She wants everyone to know what she is wearing and for you to look at her. In females, modesty has the light characters, but the word is used also synonymous with chastity or purity. It's a pure thing. It's the opposite comes to pass with a strange woman. She's not modest. She doesn't care about being modest. Her dress does not scream modesty. It's the tight clothing, the skin showing, making sure everyone sees your flesh is what the strange woman or the attire of a harlot is.
Right. And anytime you're showing that flesh off, ladies, you're letting Satan use you, because a man's eyes are drawn to flesh. His flesh, you know, I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've had to turn my head because some woman is flashing her flesh in front of me, and I don't want to sit and look. So, I mean, it's a battle, even in church sometimes. Just to keep your eyes in the right place. Brother, we're going to have to take a break. I hate to cut off on that, but we're going to have to take a break. We're already at the 1 hour mark, so I tell you what, before we go to break, I want to intro this song. It's called Last Saturday Nights by the Marksman Quartet. It's a new one we hadn't played on the program yet. And it is a song sung by the dobro player of the group, Brother Darren Chambers. And it's about a man got saved on death row. And it's a song called Last Saturday Night. We'll be right back.
What we call the wrong kind of crowd. Wild, running out of control. Gaining the world, losing his soul. Open the door, let him go free. He's not the man that he used to be. In the darkness, now he walks in the light, saved in his cell last Saturday night, saved in the jail last Saturday night. Finally fell, condemned to the chair, heading for hell. His life wasted, his soul was lost, till on his cell floor he knelt at the cross. Open the door, let him go free. Not the man that he used to be. He lived in the darkness, now he walks in the light, saved in his cell last Saturday night, saved in the jail last Saturday night. Open the gates, let him come in. Chair's not the end. Leave in the darkness. Now he enters the light. Steps into heaven. What a beautiful sight. He'll be in heaven next Saturday night. He'll be in heaven next Saturday night.
Saved in a jail last Saturday night. The Marksman Quartet, Brother Darren Chambers on the vocals there. And again, I thank God for those brothers and encourage you to check them out online, the Marksman Quartet, and get on there and find their album. I don't have we've got the information up on our Facebook page, and I'll get Brother Lonnie to send me that info and I'll give it to you when I get it. Let me throw out the phone number out there. And if you'd like to call in, be a part of the program tonight, we're already an hour into this thing, but we would love to have you join us on the program if you've got something you want to talk about what we're discussing tonight. The call-in number is 646-915-9478.
646-915-9266. 646-915-9266. By the way, the website for the Marksman Quartet is www.marksmanquartet.com. It's www.marksmanquartet.com. And get on there. These songs we're playing tonight are off their album, This Is My Crowd. And I tell you, they're not a finer group of men that I know anywhere that sing gospel music. And I would encourage you, if you enjoy their music, to seek them out and get a copy of their CD and enjoy some good gospel music. Brother Cooley, let's get back into this thing tonight. And again, we were talking about modesty.
Man.
Yeah. And just take off of where we were at.
Well, we just got done talking about females and modesty and everything else. What is the entire scripture about that? If you turn to Isaiah chapter 47, Isaiah chapter 47 and verse number 1 here. Down and over, sit on the ground. There.
Well, brother, something's happening to your phone right this second.
No more be called tender and delicate. Can you hear me or no?
Well, yeah, you're cutting in and out. Let me go ahead and read that scripture. Isaiah 47,
Hello.
1 through 3. Let me go ahead and read that scripture that you were reading.
Go ahead.
You keep cutting in and out. Isaiah 47, 1 through 3, the Bible says, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks and make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh. Pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance. I will not meet thee as man." Are you there?
I'm here, brother.
Okay. What were you going to say about those verses?
Well, as you see here, the Bible gives us some clues here. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, it says here. So it's saying that there's some nakedness to uncover, to make bare the leg, to uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. What's happening is they're making bare the leg by uncovering the thigh. Now, you know, somebody could debate and say, well, you know, the bottom half of the leg. Well, here's the point, folks. Here's the one thing that we do understand. Uncovering the thigh is considered nakedness. Now, I don't know about the ankle or the shin. That's the case. I think what the scripture, what I can indicate and see here, what I understand from it, is that, you know, you can't make bare the leg without, or uncover the thigh without making bare the legs. I think the point of this, and the real teaching of this, is that, you know, you should not be wearing something that uncovers your thighs. Now, that would really get people upset, because a lot of ladies like to run around in the summertime and wear bikinis. They like to wear one pieces, or they like to wear two pieces, and they like to show their thighs. But I really don't believe that that's biblical. I believe that's unbiblical to show that nakedness.
Right. You know, and I'm going to say this, and I'm not trying to debate what you're saying at all. But, you know, there are a lot, and I'm not one of them, but there are some men in this world that absolutely think seeing a woman's foot is one of the absolute biggest turn-ons that they've ever had. And I don't get that. A foot is usually a dirty thing. It walks on the ground, and it sweats, and it doesn't smell very good. That's just not something that I find exciting at all. But there are some men in this world that absolutely get aroused by a woman's foot. And, you know, so, I mean, women just have to be careful showing flesh to begin with.
Amen. I mean, you're right. I don't see why somebody get excited about a foot, but that's weird. I think it was a preacher, Phil Kidd, one time was preaching a sermon, and the funny thing, he was talking about feet. He said, you know, he screamed out in the sermon, "Put something on your feet. They're ugly." And I just laugh every time I hear that sermon. I just laugh. I had it on a CD I had it on an old cassette tape at one time. When I first got saved, I used to listen to some of those sermons, and I thought it was funny because he talked about, you know, feet and how ugly they are, and how, you know, those are the Bible talks about the uncomely parts. You know, they're not comely at all. They're nothing that to be desired, you know, at all. But the Bible is saying here, it's what the Bible's teaching us here is that, you know, I think it's a good principle here that we see, and that's, hey, don't uncover your thighs, you know. And I think that's where a lot of the churches have got this, you know, 2 inches below the knee type thing, and everything else like that. You know, I'm going to leave that up to you and the husband and the wife to decide what they're going to do with that. You know, and the, you know, whatever the churches. I'm against a lot of these church so-called standards and everything else like that. One of the reasons I am is because they don't tell people why. They just tell them, put this skirt on, put this dress on, put this on, and do this. And then just so you know, my wife and my daughters, they have never wore pants. They dress in skirts and dresses, and they're modest and, you know, everything else. And I understand the truths of that. My wife understood those things way before I ever did. She had those convictions and understood those. And, I'm not your husband. I'm not, you know, you're that lady out there. You're going to have to get with your husband, get with the Word of God, and look and see what the Bible says about modesty. I know what our family believes from the Scriptures to be true. Of not wearing in Deuteronomy about not wearing that which pertaineth unto a man, and a man not pertaining that which pertaineth unto a woman. And I don't think you'll see too many guys running around in skirts or dresses or mini skirts. At least I hope not. I hope and pray not.
Right. You know, not usually unless they've got a bagpipe in their hands. And I've got a lot of Scottish in me, but I can't see myself strapping on a tartan skirt, you know?
Well, if you do, would you please take a picture? Because I will keep that picture. I'll tell you that right now.
Yeah, if I ever get one on, you'll be the first one to get a copy.
A Texan in a kilt would be the greatest thing I had ever seen, probably in my life. So anyway, I'm just kidding. But understand, here's the message that God is saying: keep yourself covered. Now keeping yourself covered doesn't mean that I can cover myself with the tightest possible, most modernly worldly clothes that I can today. These designers of clothing, now we can get into this, but they're homosexuals, a lot of them are. They're perverts and deviants.
Oh, yeah.
They design all the clothes to be straight-legged. Let me tell you something about this. We'll get off on this here, too. Let's move away from the little harlot for 1 second, and let's talk about these Fruit Loop jeans they got out now for guys. They got these stinking, immodest Fruit Loops. Some queer had to invent them somewhere. Straight-legged, tight, skinny jeans that are the most ungodly thing I've ever seen in my life. Who wants to wear something like that? First of all, I got legs like a man, so I can't even wear those stupid things because I actually have legs, and I can't wear those things.
Right.
I don't know who buys those. Good night, those things are the most Fruit Loopy thing I've ever seen in my life.
Amen. Yeah, I know. I wear overalls every day, so... I don't even worry about straight jeans or any kind of jeans. I don't even wear jeans. I wear overalls, brother.
Well, it's just ridiculous, brother, the way they design these now. You know what they're designing them for? They've got all the dress clothes now are all straight-legged with no pleats in them and things of that nature so they can, you know, so it shows off the body. The skirts and the dresses and the modern day, if a lady can find the skirts and dresses that she's looking for, which is hard, there's modesty websites you can find some of this stuff, but it's getting harder and harder for ladies to find these things. That's why it's a good idea for ladies to learn how to sew and make their own clothing. That's a good idea for your daughters and for you. That way you can have modest clothing and you don't have to go beg Hollywood to produce some modest clothing for you. You don't have to dress like a movie star. Who wants to dress like one of them ungodly Satanists? Filled demons anyway.
Amen. Amen. That's right. Praise God. Amen. I'm thankful that I don't have to fight that battle. I'm thankful that my wife and my daughter, you know, got that matter settled. And you know, like you said, you know, you don't want to see a man running around in a dress. And you know, and again, what is attractive is femininity. Femininity is absolutely attractive, and masculinity in a man is attractive to a woman. But when the roles are reversed, I mean, there's nothing more sickening to me than to see a man who's acting feminine. It repulses me.
That's right. And let me add this, too. There, you know, I do know some ladies that fear the Lord, that they wear pants. They've never studied this issue out. I'm not saying that there's not somebody, and I'm not waffling on the issue. I know as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, we will do. But I'm not the judge, jury, and executioner of somebody else's home, what they're going to decide to do.
Right.
But let me say, I've always let the Holy Ghost of God deal with those matters with people. And mm-hmm. and I mean, I, you know, if something gets out of hand, we'll deal with it in our local New Testament church here. If somebody's walking in dressing like a harlot, well, they're not going to stay, or they're going to go change or something. We're not going to have a bunch
right.
of dirty things in the house of God or anything like that. But, you know, as for a home, they need to understand modesty and learn modesty. We can teach it from the Word of God. I believe it. I'm not waffling on anything that I'm saying here. But I also want to say that I've known a lot of ladies that have wore some skirts and dresses that are completely immodest as well. And they'll go to a lady that wears pants, and they'll say to this lady that wears pants, well, you know, they'll look at that lady, down on that lady, and think that lady's a harlot or something, think that she's a bad lady, or she's, you know, she's trying to show off her body and all this, but they don't look at the fact that they're wearing skirts and dresses that are revealing every contour and every shape of their body, and doing the same
right.
thing basically that a pair of pants are. So I don't want to give the impression that I believe that all women out there that wear pants or whatever don't love God or anything like that. I'm not saying that. Neither am I waffling on the issue and saying, you know, I believe it's right for a lady to dress in skirts and dresses. I believe that's biblical. I believe it's feminine. I believe it's right. I believe I can give you a reasonable showing of that in the scriptures. But at the end of the day, I'm still going to love you. I may not agree with you, but I'm still going to love you in the Lord. As long as you love Jesus Christ and you want to do right, I'm not going to look at you and think that I'm a better Christian than you because of that.
That's right. Amen. I agree with you 100%. And, you know, it's not a criteria for attending Faith Baptist Church either. You know, like you said,
Amen.
I let the Holy Spirit deal with ladies on that issue. And you know, I mean, you know, giving and offering time is not a criteria for attending here either. And you know, it's the Lord's supposed to lead. The Lord's supposed to direct. But what we are doing, folks, is we're trying to warn people that God has standards that He wants us to live by, so that we do not mirror this world. He's called us out in a separation unto Him. We're His. We're His people. We're His children. We're the sheep of His pasture. Where our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost of God, and we're not our own. We're bought with a price, and so we ought to conform and represent ourselves as children of the Most High and not children of this world. And that's what we're trying to say, folks. We're not trying to sit here and vilify anybody.
Amen. That's right. I mean, I stand firm on this. As for me and my house, I'm not being relative about
mm-hmm.
it either. I want people to make sure they understand me fully. I'm not saying, well, it's relative for me, but now, if you know, I don't believe that. I believe it's right to do this. I also know that I'm not God, and I can't force anybody to do right, and God will only speak to your soul, and He will only lead you and guide you. You have to listen, and you have to follow God in this leading. But I want to ask you a question. If Hollywood, if movies, if television, and if everything else is against my stand or disagrees with me, I ought to think about that for a little while, because Hollywood
mm-hmm.
and everywhere else preaches their message of immodesty, immoral lifestyle, preaches, you know, the tight clothing, the tight pants on women, just the whole nine yards, all of that. That's what Hollywood preaches. If my stand lines up with the world, what's wrong with my stand? The world should hate my stand. As a matter of fact, the world does. When you see a lady... My wife and my daughters go into public, and they're in dresses and skirts, and they're feminine and everything else like that. When they're like that, when they give that, the world hates it. Why? Because it's the opposite spirit of the world. That's
mm-hmm.
the one thing I want you to think about. I'm not, again, this is not for condemnation. I don't think I'm better than anybody else. Good night. I'm a sinner just like everybody else. I just got saved and born again. God saved me and changed me. I don't mean I'm a better Christian than you. I don't believe I am. It has nothing to do. I got to repent just like you do every day of my life. for sins.
Mm-hmm.
But my point to this is a heartfelt plea for you to study this issue out and to look at it. It's not that I think I'm a better... I've seen so many fundamentalists use this issue to beat women over the head with it. I've seen them use it to be unchristian to women. I've seen them use it to call them names and call them harlots and whores and every. Mm-hmm. I mean, they've called them up. You know, they've treated them poorly. They've chased them out of their churches. I'm not like that, okay? We're not like that. Old Paz Baptist doesn't preach that way. We don't believe that. But we want you to do what's right in God's eyes. We want you to study the scriptures, and we want you to see the truth of it. We want you to follow God, not us. Don't follow me. You can follow me as I follow Christ, but I want you to study it and see it and understand issues of modesty yourself. Please, I don't think I'm better than you. I want people to understand that. I've heard this preached so many ways, and it's been so rotten to people, and I've heard preachers get up there
mm-hmm.
and just say all kinds of awful things to people, and it's
right.
It's horrible. And I've seen some good people chased out of churches, not even give them a time to grow, not even give them a time to
right.
develop in the Lord and to learn some things, but just treat them so awfully and poorly. I don't have that spirit. I don't believe in that. I don't believe in doing that.
Right. I remember hearing just here recently, somebody was telling me about a church they were going to, and there was a woman who came and visited the services, and she, again, she came in a pair of pants, and the pastor told some of the women of the church to take her and go get her a dress to put on, and then they could come back. And the women actually went to her and tried to get her to do that. Well, she left. She never came back.
That man is a fool, whoever did that. He's an absolute fool.
Yeah. Right.
It's ridiculous.
Absolutely. Absolutely. It is ridiculous. And you know, there's so many things in this world that are more important to deal with. I mean, you know, that's something that... If I insist that somebody, that a woman who's not my wife put on a dress, if I insist that they do that in order to come to the house of worship where I'm the pastor, if I insist upon that, they are doing that for me. They're not doing that for God. And you know what? When they get tired of me, they'll get tired of that. But if God
Fundamentalists don't care about that, brother. They don't care. They don't care about most. Should say all. Most fundamentalists. They only want you to appear to be right. They want you to
right.
look the part. They don't care if you have. Listen, these same guys that are mean spirited about this issue, and these same guys that deal with this issue like the way that they deal with that issue, they're the same ones that the teens, when they get older, they leave their churches and they go away and they never come back and they go into wickedness and filth and sin. And the reason
right.
why is because they never took that on as a heartfelt conviction from the Lord. They had some
mm-hmm.
pastor that forced them to do something. And they said, well, I'll do it as long as I have to, but as soon as I get the opportunity, my rebellious heart will rebel against this, and I will run full-fledged into the arms of the new evangelical movement.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That's why churches are dying on the vine. That's why these independent Baptist churches, they're losing their young people. As soon as they graduate high school, they're gone. They're absolutely gone. And, you know, I was just thinking a while ago when you were talking about, you know, the world hating our ladies that dress godly and modestly. You know, we live in a day-to-day when, I mean, you go out to Walmart and, you know, I've heard of a lot of independent Baptist women, you know, they're approached by Pentecostal women and say, are y'all Pentecostal? You know, and they're looked at with odd looks, and yet some woman, you know, with those things stretching her earlobes out and lip rings and half her head shaved and pink hair and black all around her eyes. I mean, nobody even notices that. Tatted all up. Nobody notices that. That's just normal. And yet a godly woman is looked at as a freak. And,
right.
man, I know we're kind of running a rabbit trail here. But, you know, I guess it ought to be said or we wouldn't be saying it.
Amen, brother. It does need to be talked about because it is real. There's there's more than one side of this. There's the truth of Scripture. There's also giving the truth in love as well, and trying to build people and edify them with it and try to build them up to it. I don't believe in compromising. However, I, at the end of the day, as a pastor, have to understand too as well that I can't live for people. I preach it hard, and I'll pray, and I won't withhold the word of God. By the grace of God, I won't withhold the truth from anybody. I'll tell them the truth. But at the end of the day, I'm not the Holy Ghost. He'll lead them and guide them, or they'll deal with God on issues like this, not me. I mean, it's not my job to be the father of that family. What I have to do, though, is strengthen the fathers and edify the fathers so they go home and set their house in order. Mm-hmm. Father, it's your fault. If your daughter leaves the home in something that is wicked, it's your fault. Mother, it's your fault. You set the order of the home.
That's right. That is absolutely right. Well, we're about to come up on another break here in a minute, brother. And so we're gonna have to kind of wind down. We got about 3 minutes here before we take another break. But you know, let's kind of touch on a few other things about this. We're talking about the modest apparel.
Yeah.
Let's talk about the gold and the pearls and the costly array. You know, I don't see that in the church that I pastor, and I've never been in your church, but I'm assuming it's very similar to what I'm dealing with. You know, number one, we don't have a lot of rich people. Most of our people modest, very modest incomes, but you know, I have been in some of those churches where the wealthiest people were there, and I have seen the fashion show that is Sunday morning. And I have seen the women competing to see who had on the finest array, and it is a mockery of what church and what Sunday in the Lord's house is to be all about.
Yeah, well, brother, let me tell you what I have seen. I've experienced in churches up north here. The one thing that I've experienced, you go in there and Sunday morning is like a pomp and a parade. I mean, everybody's got the nicest thing on. Everybody's got the most fanciest clothes on. They've got it's kind of an extravagant event type thing. And I call it high church is what I call it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I call it high church, and it's just very, to me, I'm not saying you don't look nice or take care of yourself. Obviously, we believe in doing all those things. But, I mean, there's a point where you can go so far with that as well, where there becomes this like haughty type spirit, where you know that's not modest,
right? Oh, I know. I'm telling you, brother. You know, I mean, of course, I'm down here in the South, and you know, and most all our men wear blue jeans to church, and a decent shirt, and our women, you know, most of them wear skirts, but there are some that still wear pants, and you know, I don't crucify them for it. That's between them and God. But they're all, none of them are dressed in a way that I would consider to be immoral at all. And, you know, I don't see that high church spirit. Thank God we don't have it in our church. But I have seen it. I've been around it. And I'm not going to give the church music. But I never did understand why people think God loves opera. Because I just can't see it, you know. And these people that, you know, they ride around listening to country music all week, and then they come in church and they think God wants to hear some opera music or something. You know, it just boggles my mind. And God wants you to look like you're going to, some big gala or something. Listen, we ought to come to meet with God, not come to show off for other people, not come to impress. That's no different from what the church at Corinth was doing, trying to outdo one another, trying to impress one another. It's very carnal, very fleshly.
Amen. That's right, brother. That's exactly what it is, and you can see it in the design of some. Not again, that, you know, nobody's telling anybody we have a dress code. We don't have one of those. But it's just interesting when you start to study the necklaces, the pearls, the money, the earrings. Back in the biblical times, those Oriental women, those women over there, they would have nose jewels and chains and rings and bracelets and ankle rings. And that's what he's talking about, costly array. They were all jingle, jingle, jingle when they walked into the house of God with the saints of God there. They would be jingling.
Right. Well, speaking of jingling, we got to jingle out of here. We got a break. We got a break coming up, and right now, and we're gonna have to, we're gonna take a break, and we'll come back after the break. We're getting back into more of this. And brother, I was gonna tell you before we go to break. I know we did a show, and we talked. You did a show on superheroes, and we got a song by the Marksman Quartet off their last album, and I can't remember who wrote this song, but they did a cover of it, and it's called "The Original Superman," and it talks about Jesus, how he's the one who's able to do all those things. So it's a good one. It's a good one. He's the original. And the Marksman Quartet on the Old Paths broadcast. We'll be right back.
But it's not the place of a Christian to take matters in his own hands. So I just turn it over, report it to the original Superman.
He can move a mountain, has power over night and day. Neither depth nor height nor kryptonite steals his power away.
He don't hide in a phone booth, never had a change in plans.
Yesterday, today, forever, the original Superman.
No, he just left his throne in heaven and descended down to earth. Where they plot it was just to kill him. They drove nails in his feet and his hands. And he conquered sin and he lives again, the original Superman.
He can move a mountain, has power over night and day. And neither depth nor height nor kryptonite steals his power away.
He don't hide in a phone booth, never had a change in plan.
Yesterday, today, forever, the original Superman.
Got nail scars in his hands, and he's my Savior. I'm thankful for Jesus. Amen. He's the original. He's the original. Amen. And I tell you, we have some fun on these breaks, and I've learned something about Brother Cooley. And to all of our Southern listeners out there, I just want you to know that we just discovered he doesn't know what okra is. Brother's never had fried okra. I'm trying to figure out if he's really saved or not. But
is there another name for that fried okra?
No. No, but I can tell you something. If you ever want to move down south, brother, you're gonna have to learn to eat some fried okra. But anyway, Well, it's an okra pod. It grows on an okra plant, and you slice it up, and you dip it in egg wash, and you put it in some cornmeal and throw it in hot grease. And okra goes in, it's in all kinds of dishes. There's a dish made with rice and okra and tomato and bacon, which is really good. And then also in a gumbo,
Instead of filet powder, they'll put okra in there because it's real slimy when it's boiled, and it's a thickener. So it was brought over from Africa. The slaves brought it over, and it's native to Africa. But it's a wonderful, wonderful, delicious southern delicacy, fried okra. But anyway, we better get back into this program before I have to go home and eat. But folks, we were discussing. See, Brother Cooley is from he's from up north. I mean, he's from Illinois. He's transplanted to Minnesota, and very much similar. I'm originally from people I'm from UCLA. I'm from the upper corner of Lower Arkansas. But anyway, I'm from a place called Lafayette County, Arkansas. The town I'm from had 444 people in it, and I was transplanted to Texas. Thank God I got here when I did, and I'm not leaving. But we definitely have different likes, and we were discussing strawberry rhubarb pie versus okra, and those from down south probably have no idea what rhubarb is. But anyway, it's very interesting once we get to talking. We need to get back into this thing on this woman. So maybe we can get her saved and she'll go and fix us some okra and some rhubarb pie.
I'm telling you, man, you're making me hungry, brother. I'm supposed to be doing a show here. You're making me think of strawberry rhubarb pie and okra. You got to understand something, brother. Minnesota is the capital of deep fat fried food at the fair. This is like the second biggest fair in the country besides state fair besides Texas. Yeah.
Yeah, and we're the biggest fried food. We're second if we're not first. But you're up there where they serve that lutefisk, that live fish concoction. But anyway.
Yeah. I don't eat that. I'm right with God. I wouldn't touch that.
Anyway. Well, this concludes the food section of our program. But we're going to get back to it.
You know what, though? I think, didn't I have fried okra when you took me to that eatery place?
You may very well have. I think you might actually.
You had
fried green tomatoes.
Man, those were good.
Yeah, amen. I see I'm converting them a little bit at a time.
Well, I'm going to come back down and see you, and you're going to have all these foods you're talking about. You're going to have them made for me when I come down there.
I'll make you some fried green tomatoes and some fried okra when you come. You're going to have to come pretty soon, though.
Unless your wife is better at making them, brother, because I don't – are you a cook? Do you cook, brother?
I can make you some of the best fried green tomatoes you ever put in your mouth. Yes, sir. I can cook.
All right.
Amen. Okay. Well, let's get back in this. We got about 20 minutes left in the program, We're going to have to get on this subject. We're going to lose some listeners here.
Listen, let's get back to this. But in Corinth, the women, their immodesty issues again. Talk about modesty. The Apostle Paul was warning about modesty. The Apostle Peter was warning about modesty. They both touched on it. One of the problems in Corinth, and in other places like that in the biblical times, they would have all those earrings, those jewels on, those bracelets on. I mean, we're talking about where it's just dangling, where you can hear it. They're clangety clang clang. Sounds like they're in the jailhouse or something.
And
they had nose rings and piercings and all kinds of things. And the Bible is saying, listen, no modesty. No, don't do that. That's not modest. That's not of the Lord. Another trait that they would do is they would put all those things on their head. And they would put all these different concoctions on their heads made of precious stones and all that kind of stuff, and then they would shave their head.
Mm.
The Satanist women in Corinth would shave their head, is what we're told by history, that was one of the common things that would go on. So that's why he talked about being adorned in with hair. And, it's a shame for a woman to shave her head, to be shorn, not to shave her head. Well, what we see now today, two ladies that I can think of that are part of Disney's programming, Disney's programming situation with Britney Spears and Miley Cyrus, both of those young ladies, as soon as they broke 18 years of age or a little bit older than that, they got a little bit older than that, the first thing they did was shave their heads.
Yeah, we've talked about Walt Disney and talked about how they corrupt young women. You know, I was actually last night, me and my 15-year-old son, we were sitting in the living room and talking, and the conversation came up to the horrible mess that Miley Cyrus has become, and I began to name off to him the women, the young ladies that Disney produced, and how corrupt they are. And Britney Spears, Christina Aguilera, Lindsay Lohan, Miley Cyrus, the list goes on and on of how these young ladies. And I'm not trying to run a rabbit trail with Walt Disney, but I just want people to stop and think the caliber we're talking about. They all kind of come from that same background, and it's a pattern that our young ladies today are being taught, and that's why I bring it up. These are the girls that the girls of America they idolize and they want to be like, and they're teaching them how to act like a harlot, and that's why moms and dads need to pay attention to what we're saying tonight, and need to pay attention to what God's Word says. And I hate to borrow the wake up thing, but we need to wake up and realize that, you know, it may be a little unpopular to be godly, but I'd rather stand with God in a small crowd than to stand in the big crowd without God.
Amen. Amen. What it does show, brother, is the same satanic spirit that the Bible is preaching against. These ladies of Hollywood, they tell women how to dress. They tell young ladies how to dress. Disney movies, they teach your daughter to dress like a harlot. They teach her that her body and her looks will get her everywhere in life, that she will get all that she wants. Disney characters are immodest in their dress. They're half naked in their dress. The ladies, when they get on stage, the Miley Cyrus, the Hannah Montana shows, all those other things, the ladies, the way that the young girls, the way that they act, they're all acting like this strange woman here. They're all taking on the attire of a strange woman. That's what they're doing. They're shaving their head. They're showing. I mean, the outfits that was just on, just Drudge Report, or somebody will post on Facebook sometime, of just something that Miley Cyrus is wearing. I mean, it's incredible. The deception that is out there, and this young lady, what she is doing with her body, and then you have all these young people that, because of the talent of Miley Cyrus, they look up to them, they want to follow them. No, don't let your children follow these heathens. Don't let your children follow these antichrist people.
Right.
They need to follow the Word of God. They need to follow the Bible. They don't need to follow this antichrist spirit of feminism, militant feminism, and this spirit of nudity. And what is the sign of someone that's devil-possessed or that has devilish activity about them? They take their clothes off.
Yeah. Absolutely, and not that I'm seeking this mess out, but if you do like we do and you follow the alternate news media outlets and keeping a pulse on what's going on in the world, you can't help but see the headlines, and I mean, it seems like every other day that something happens to one of these young girls who've come out of this same Walt Disney lineage. They either somebody's released a sex tape or they've gotten photos of them showing their body parts off. I mean, that stuff is so rampant, and they do. They take their clothes off, and they get a charge out of it. They get a thrill out of it, and it is. It's satanic, and it has become prevalent in our society for young girls to take pictures of themselves and send it to boys. And where does that stuff, where's that idea come from? It comes from these idols that they have, that they follow. These Jezebels.
Amen.
These harlots who are out there and put out there and idolized. And you know, they are. They're glamorized. They're idolized by the news media, by these people who the same people who support and back the people that would destroy us financially and governmentally. It's the same machine. It's working on all fronts. It's satanic. It is the power of the wickedness of this old world, and it's out to destroy you and your family.
Hey, Ben, you know, I'll give you an example of this, too, that, you know, people just don't think. Now, you know, on Facebook, you know, you got all these friends and different things that go on, and one of the, you know, one of the people that, you know, I've followed before, had before I understood things about politics a few years ago, about three years ago, but it also to keep in touch with what these people are saying, because like with Sarah Palin, this lady, she's under a spirit that the church she goes to is a Pentecostal church, and the type of church she goes, it's not biblical, the spirit that is given off there. Anyway, to make a long story short, she puts up an article on there saying, hey, my vacation, and flashes all these pictures where her and her daughters are not wearing anything.
Right. Yeah,
I mean, they've got, let me backtrack. They're wearing something, but they're not wearing what they should be wearing. I'll put it that way.
They're dressed immodestly.
Right, they're dressed immodestly all over it. It's like, why would you show people your daughters like this and yourself like this? Why would you call yourself a Christian and want to show and broadcast this to people? Because I'll tell you what she knows. She knows that men are going to be attracted to her, and that's why she's doing it.
Mm-hmm. Brother, I have female acquaintances, people I used to go to church with, people I've grown up with, who are Facebook friends with me. And, you know, it happens. You know, summertime, they go on vacation. And what happens? They end up taking pictures on vacation and posting them on Facebook. And here's their teenage daughter running around in a bikini, you know, in Florida or somewhere, or Hawaii. And they're posting pictures of their 16, 17-year-old daughter in a skimpy bikini. And these are people that I went to church with. These are people that I know who claim to be saved and love the Lord. And it's like, where's your brain? Why would you do this?
It's because they're comparing themselves to the world, and they're saying, well, we're not that bad. We're not that bad. And none of us are saying we're better than anybody else either. We know we're sinners. We understand that. Our point is that, listen, young lady, someday you're going to grow up and you're going to have a husband. And you know, you don't need that. Your body was meant for a husband. It wasn't meant for the world to see. It's not for that. You're not for the world. You're for one person that God has for you out there. You're not for the whole world to see. And that's the saddest thing that with young ladies that I wish that they would understand and their parents would teach them modesty to cover themselves. That, you know what? If a man isn't interested in talking to you, a young man someday when he goes through your father, if he doesn't want to talk, if he doesn't want to learn, if he doesn't love the Lord, you don't need to attract him with a body, with your body. That's ridiculous. It's not biblical. It's satanic.
Amen. Amen. You know, and I do believe some of these people that I'm talking about, I do believe they're saved. But again, like I mentioned before last week, We are maintaining, a lot of Christians are maintaining what they believe is a safe distance from the world. You know, they've been taught, you know, well, we're not as bad as they are. They're lost. They're the world. So we just keep a safe distance so we are able to point our finger and say, well, we're not that bad. We don't realize that we are so far from God's standard of what we should be. And I think that is long since forgotten here in America. We are following culture. We get so little Bible as compared to so much culture, pop culture, that we compromise what God has told us in order to please, in order to fit in order to be pleasing to those around us. And it's tragic. It's tragic. And the repercussions will be felt for a very, very, very long time.
Yes, it is sad, brother, when you look at it. And see, that's why a biblical stand always looks so far. When you tell somebody that you're anti-war, like you're against war, when you tell them that, they are so they don't know what to say. They're just so shocked by your stand that, yeah, I think killing people all over the world is a bad thing. I think it's a bad thing. When you tell them that, they don't know what they're so shocked. And the answer, the reason why is because they're not thinking biblically. They're thinking American, like Americanism.
Right.
Not biblical Christianity.
Right. Yeah. I mean, I remember telling some people I would consider them to be very conservative. And I'm talking about people within the scope of my own extended family. You know, I've got some people in my own extended family who are very, very conservative. And I remember watching a Facebook thread between two of these men, between this man and another man. And they were talking. It was during the last election, and they were talking back and forth, talking about Mitt Romney versus somebody else. And I interjected a little Ron Paul into the discussion. And immediately, yeah. these two men who both want our country back the way it should be, and that was what they were discussing. They were talking about which one of these candidates would get us back to being what we should be, what we used to be. And when I interjected Ron Paul, they both turned on me like a pack of wolves and said, you know, his ideas are so far out of date, you're throwing your vote away. You know, I mean, yeah, he's out of date. He actually believes what the founding fathers instituted. Wow. Well, yeah, just like Brother Richard Miller, the missionary to Papua New Guinea and Fiji that I was talking to you about earlier today. He in Arkansas, he preached in a church that I used to attend, and he preached righteousness. He preached against sin, and you know, he preached holy living, and one of the deacons came up to him and told him and said, "You're outdated, Brother Miller. You've been on the field too long." Said, "Nobody wants to hear that stuff anymore. This ain't the 80s anymore. You need to get with the times." And he told him, said, "Man," he said, "you know," and Brother Miller, I thank God, Brother Miller, here's what he told him. He said, "You know, I used to live down in South Texas." He said, "You know," he said, "it didn't make no difference whether you live in a brick home, if you live in a tar paper shack. Everybody had roaches." He said, "And you know what? When you'd come home at night," he said, "you'd come into the house and you'd been gone all day." He said, "you turn on the lights." He said, "them things would go to flying everywhere." He said, "them big old long-winged water bugs." He said, "they'd scatter and go everywhere." He said, because you turned the light on them. He said, "and I'm going to tell you what's happening to you." He said, "I done turned the light on you roaches and you're scattering. That's what's wrong with you."
Amen.
I like Brother Miller. He don't cut no corners. Amen. Praise God. But that's what happens when you preach like you and I preach, man. Roaches scatter. They don't like it. They don't like the light turned on them. And that's why a lot of ladies and young ladies that may hear this program, they may get mad at us because they don't like the light turned on them. But I'm telling you, God's right. He's always right. Doesn't matter what you think. Doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. It doesn't make no difference what pop culture is. It doesn't make any difference what your neighbor's doing. God's right. And you can't change that.
Amen, brother. No, you can't. And let me say this. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 3, "Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel." But the Bible says it's the hidden man of the heart. It's the hidden heart. Ladies, let me be real clear here. This we go through this is not to be mean or unkind.
Oh, no.
But it's God wants your heart. Just like he wants my heart, but speaking to you, he wants your heart. He wants your heart. Your heart should reflect. Your clothes should affect what's in your heart. Your
mm-hmm.
clothes should preach what's in your heart. If you're immodest in your dressing and clothes and you're revealing your flesh, that reveals your heart.
Mm-hmm.
That reveals that there's something in your heart. That doesn't mean you're not saved. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is it reveals that there's some carnality in your heart, that you've mm-hmm. got to go to the Lord and you've got to say, "Lord, you want my heart." God has always wanted man's heart. That's what he's wanted. He's wanted us to say, when God saved us, he wants us to say, Lord, here's my heart. You take it and do with it as you will. I'll follow
right.
you, Lord. My will doesn't matter. Not my will, but thy will be done, like Christ said.
Right.
John the Baptist said, "He must increase, but I must decrease."
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we're talking about here. That's what we're really discussing, is that our clothes, they show what's in our heart. Now you might be wearing some. You might be wearing some things that are very immodest right now, and you say, "But that's not my heart. I don't want to do that." Well, then you know what? You need to fix that so that your heart, so that your clothes reflect the work that God is doing inside of your heart.
Isn't that how the old saying goes? Your clothes say it for you. That's what people say.
Amen.
Your clothes
Absolutely.
Say it for you.
They do, and they do matter. God cares. You know, there's a few good books out there that talk about this, but God does care. Does God care what I wear? Does God care how I dress? The mm-hmm. answer is yes, He does care. God does care how you dress. It's important to Him how a lady dresses, especially one that is called by His name. As a child of God, He does care what you put on and how you present yourself. God deeply cares about that. Why? Because He wants to fellowship with you and have a relationship with you and walk with you. And if you're dressing immodestly to attract men or you're dressing after a manner, you're bold, you're brassy like that with men, and you dress like that, then that dishonors God. And He does care what you wear.
Right. And He doesn't want those men to stumble into temptation. Because of that sin that's presented before them. He doesn't want that. And I know some ladies will say, well, God knows what my body looks like. God made it. He's not ashamed of it. Well, no, but again, God hates sin. And God hates the sin that lust creates. You know, what does the Bible say? That lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. And, you may think, I'm not hurting anybody. But if you're causing men to lust, you are hurting somebody. I mean, not only are you hurting your own relationship to God by being a promoter of sin, but you're also hurting those men who you're causing to lust and then bringing sin into their lives and then bringing them into death with their relationship with God. And death to their testimony, death to the joy of being a saved person. It kills so many things in the life of a Christian.
Well, and then the answer, and some ladies, if you're thinking in your heart right now as you listen to this, lady, if you're thinking this, well, it's my body. Well, you just remember one thing. The Bible says that we that are born again Christians are bought and paid for with a price.
Mm-hmm.
That means that we are God's, and we belong to Him.
Right.
And it matters. God cares about you. God loves you, and God wants you to do things that edify and build up, not things that tear down and destroy.
That's absolutely right. And, brother, we're going to have to end right there. We've come to the end of the show. And so I'm glad we got these things out there in the open, and maybe they'll bring about some discussion and some homes around some dinner tables and maybe some prayer altars and brother, it's been good. I've enjoyed it.
Amen.
And I hope we did some good today. Maybe we made a few people mad. Well, if we made you mad, just stick around. We'll make you glad. Come back and listen next week here on the Old Paths broadcast, and we'll finish up this study next week. But anyway, brother, I hope in the meantime, God, God blesses you and yours, and maybe you can find somebody to fry you up some okra. But anyway,
hey, you pray for us, brother. My wife is due any time now, any of the next couple weeks. So
sure will, brother. Y'all be praying for Brother Cooley, and as we say here on the program every week, let God be true, but every man a liar. I'm Brother Brandon Teague from Brother Jason Cooley, and we will see you next time here on the Old Paths broadcast.
Stack them stones for you and me.